Crazy, but that's what we do. So he says here in verse 3, hear therefore and do it, that it may be well with you and that you may increase mightily, not just increase, but increase mightily, much increase in your life, in your wisdom, in your understanding. And it's a process. It's not an overnight thing that God suddenly puts into you all his spirit and kaboom, you got everything. If that was the case, we'd have a world full of great Christians. But the trouble is, a lot of it seeps out. Some of it just never makes it between the ears and stays there. It just runs somewhere. But if we have those things, if we hear, we observe it, and it's going to be good for us. And if it's good for us, then we start increasing in our wisdom and understanding of what God has. As the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. And notice it's a promise from God. Lord, if I hear and observe, then you're going to be with me. It's going to be well with me in that we're going to increase. The trouble is we start thinking on our terms of how we're going to increase. Increase means I get a bigger house. I get a 3-car garage instead of a 2-car garage. I have my own snowplow, so I don't have to depend on the town, and I can bust through the end of the driveway without having to worry about it. I don't have to shovel it, but that might not be the increase that God has for us. When he says he's going to enlarge our borders, remember the prayer of Jabez, when he said, may it be well with me and enlarge my borders. Enlarge the place of where I am, not to enlarge us, but to enlarge the place around us of ministry that we have, because whatever comes in needs to go out. And what he pours into us, he wants to come out for others around us. And that's what Israel was supposed to be. They were supposed to be in the land. The Lord was going to pour into them, and they were going to pour out to their neighbors and be that wonderful country. Evidently, that didn't happen because every single country around them hates them right now. But it's amazing, too, that God already knew it. He still wanted them to be obedient. He still wanted them to do it. But he knew what the end result was going to be. That's a lot of grace. It's a lot of long-suffering that the Lord has for us. Look at how long it's taken us to even start walking with the Lord and then to do it faithfully. Just... maybe one day out of 10, I don't know, just 1/10, I figure it's a good tithe, that it may increase us mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. And it's interesting here that he always talks about Israel being a land of milk and honey. Milk is a staple. Honey is a luxury. Milk brings strength. But honey brings sweetness. The milk and honey. I want you to have the strength, but I also want you to have the sweetness of walking with me and passing that to those around them. Because you always pass out the sweetness to those around you, and they're drawn to it. He says, this is what I want you to be. I don't want you to just to be, have a staple, but I want you to be luxurious in your walk with me. I want to bless you. I want to give you all things. And then we come to verses 4 and 5, which is the great commandment, if you've got a Bible that talks about it like that. But it's the Shema, which they repeat 2 times a day. All good Orthodox Jews repeat this twice a day. They have everything that they need. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And not just to love him because we have to, but to love him because we get to. In Matthew 6, it talks about our treasure. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. In where our heart is, it should be with the Lord, in the Lord. And it's interesting, too, in verse 4, it says, the Lord our God is one Lord. That word one is a word of compound unity, which means it's almost pluralized. Elohim, if you remember from your studies in Genesis, when the Lord says, let us go down, Elohim, it's a plural noun. It's the Trinity involved. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This compound unity, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one Lord over all, but he has these three persons in it, the Trinity. And so the Jews, when they say this, they're really talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They just don't know it. And they got to know what the word is because they study it. They go over it, but they don't put it together with who Jesus is. It says this in Mark chapter 12, verse 32. I'll just read it to you here. Oops, too far. Mark 12, 32. I'll pick up at verse 28 just to keep it in context. And it said, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. Kind of the same tone that's going on here. The Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus repeating the Shema to them just in case they forgot. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, you have said the truth. Well, isn't that nice of him? Since he was God speaking to him, that's really good. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. So Jesus then looks at him at the end of that. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, you're not far from the kingdom of God, which means you haven't arrived yet, but boy, are you close. You're getting there. Keep coming is the encouragement. But the trouble is, the end of the verse there, and no man that durst him after that to ask any question. So close, but no more questions. What do you mean I'm close to the kingdom? How close am I? What do I need to do to get into it? Where is it? What's it look like? No questions. And for us sometimes, God will say something and we don't, it's not that we question it because we don't believe it. We question it because we want more information. We want more of it to know the right things to do in the midst of it. And it's good for us to ask those things, not just to be satisfied with, well, God talked to me, I'm done. You know, what would Moses have done if he went up on the mountain once and said, okay, thanks, God, and never went back up on the mountain? It would have been disastrous for Israel, disastrous for Moses. But the thing is just to keep going, just to keep progressing, just to keep going after him and not to stop. So the Shema, just a very important thing. You hear it all over Israel and it's a wonderful thing. But there's going to be five things now down through these next few verses from verses 6 to 12. Five things of what that contains, in a sense. And I'm sure there's more, but this is just where I went with it. And he said, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So the first thing is, are these words that are being spoken in our hearts? Because they have to enter in first before they can come out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It isn't out of the abundance of our mind. Because most of our minds are empty. And the older we get, we don't remember anyway. But God remembers, and his word will come forth. And you shall teach them diligently. It's amazing how much we can keep in our minds and our hearts if we do it. We were talking last night. I was talking with a brother, and he had seen somebody who was older, has Parkinson's, and really getting very forgetful about things. But he went over to see him, opened up his Bible, read a psalm, And the guy stopped him 3 or 4 times through the psalm to explain to him what the words meant in the psalm. And as soon as he was done, closed his Bible, the guy forgot everything else that was going on. And you hear about people in nursing homes. You go in and you start singing the 23rd Psalm, or you start singing the Old Rugged Cross. I don't sing it, but other people do. And the people that are there instantly just gravitate to it and know it and repeat it word for word without looking at anything. And then they, as soon as they're done, just shut back down to where they were. But the Spirit of God just moving in them and working in them. And it just so encouraging. When you get to visit people like that and just to hear, because you know where they're going and you know that God is going to take them and that they're going to be with him. And it's just so gratifying to know that they have that hope. But just how many years did it take for them to get that so ingrained in their hearts that when the time had come, that was still there. Everything else kind of shut down. But the Spirit of God is still working. Oh, that's where we want to be. So the first thing is, have it in your heart. Have the words of God in your heart. Not just for yourself, but for them to give out to the world. And not just so that we can show that we have knowledge, but so that it will be something that works in our lives. And then in verse 7, the second thing, and you shall teach them. So you're going to have them in your heart, and then you're going to teach them. So what goes in needs to come out. You're going to teach them diligently, not just teach them offhandedly, but diligently. Teach them to your kids, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And all those, and in the ESD, just the ongoing verbs. Whenever you're sitting, whenever you're walking, whenever you're standing, whenever you're lying down, have those things there in your heart that would come out of your heart to those that are around you. And you shall bind them. The third thing in verse 8, you're going to bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And the trouble is, the Jews took this literally and didn't take it spiritually. And so they got these little boxes between their eyes, which would drive me crazy because, you know, I mean, your eyes are always going to be cross-eyed because you're going to be looking at this little box in front of you. And they have the little boxes on their hand. They wrap them around and put them on their hand. But what the Lord is saying, as you serve, as you see, I want those things before you so that you know what I'm speaking to you. Not just so that we can remember the words that are there in those little boxes, but so that our hands as they serve and our eyes as they see, we're seeing the things of God and not seeing the things of the world. And he says, so bind them for a sign, bind them for a witness upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. And then you shall write them. The fourth thing in verse 9, you shall write them. So we've got teach, the things that are in us, then teaching, and then binding, and then writing. These are all active verbs. We have an active faith that the Lord wants us to have. It's not supposed to be a passive faith that we'll let God do whatever he's going to do, and that's okay. God, whatever you bring, you just dump in my lap, and then I'll do it. He said, no, sometimes we got to get up and move. It's active. It's not a passive. It's something that's active. This is an active faith that we have. And so then write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. So keep them all around your house so that you're surrounded with the things of God. Isn't it cool? Even the mezuzahs, they have a great purpose. You know, you see them in the houses, and when they go out, you know, they kiss it and then they put their hand on it. But what a witness that is, that God, this is your house. God, you've given me this. Help me to use it for you. God, I see all that's around me. I see the gate around my house that you've given me for protection, for keeping, just for showing me that this is what you've given me. Lord, help me to use it for your glory. Help me to have it be the best that I can have it be. Lord, this is your house. Help me to use it for your glory. Help me to have it for all that you want. So write it. keep those things, bind them. And it shall be in verse 10, when the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land. They haven't even gone into the land yet, and yet he's preparing him, isn't he? He always prepares before he leads. Where he guides, he provides, and where he shows us he's going to lead us, he always is faithful to lead us into it. And he's told us that he's going to come back for us one day. And much of the church has even stopped believing it. We see it even in Scripture, where they say, where's your God that said he was coming back? Really? It's been kind of a long time. I don't think he's really coming. Do you still believe it? God, you're coming for me. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham. The fathers never saw it. He promised it to them, but they never saw it. Oh. And we're in a place where we've seen these things come to pass, and we realize that the promise that God had made, he fulfilled, and it should encourage us to even stronger faith. That God, whatever you're saying to me now, I know that you're going to fulfill it. I know that you're going to do it. And I know you're going to do it lovingly, because you're a loving Father. And you want to take care of us, and you want to bless us, but you want us to be obedient. So Lord, help me. Be that Father to me. The fathers didn't even see it, but he promised it to them. And now it's coming to fruition in the generations behind. He's promised it to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you build not. They're already built. You didn't even build them. I'm going to give them to you, and they're already going to be pre-built. You're going to be able to just move in. And the house is full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which you planted not, when you shall have eaten and be full. Because what was the danger if they came into the land, built their houses, got their own fields, dug their own wells, did their own stuff? Their faith would have been, this is what I've done. As God brought them in, he brought them in and gave everything to them, just like he does with you and I in our salvation. We didn't earn our salvation. He gave it to us. It's a free gift. It's the same thing that's going on here. We just see it all the way through Scripture. We don't get to heaven because we've done all the right things. We get to heaven because of what Jesus has done already. He's already prepared it. It's already a done deal. We didn't have anything to do with it. If we did, we would have messed it up. And we would have given up. And he says, then, the fifth thing now in verse 12. So we have all these things. They're supposed to be in us. We're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to bind them. We're going to write them. And then he says, then beware lest you forget. So after you get all these things, beware. Because the danger is that we're going to forget the God who's done all this. We're going to forget. And isn't it a sad thing to see Christians that forget their relationship with the Lord and get their eyes settled on other things that are around them? Beware lest you forget the Lord. Not forget what he's done, but forget him. Forget that relationship with him. The most important part of it is not what we get from him. The most important part is him. And so often we get the stuff and we get the promises fulfilled, and then we settle in on those things rather than still looking for the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. And if it was a danger then, and we knew they were going to do it, how much of a danger is it now in these end times where things are going to get harder and harder and harder? We don't know what the next crisis is going to be. It seems like the variants aren't going to be the crisis. It seems like wars and rumors of wars might be a crisis. And involvement might be a crisis. Inflation's going to be a crisis. Heard last night, grocery prices within this year are going to double. They're already doubled. They're going to double again. And this, if you noticed, which they started showing us years ago, the shelves are going to be emptier and emptier. Yeah. You go in, you can't find Kleenex. You go in, you can't find meat. They were showing the other night, I forget who I was watching. Oh, Jan Markell and Tom Hughes were talking. And they showed stores in Europe, huge aisles like BJ's has with all the counters. A package of meat here, package of meat 10 feet down the row, every other shelf completely empty. And of course the prices are great. Somebody was just saying that, you know, pork chops, I think it was Blaine, right? $7.99 a pound. you used to be 49 cents a pound. Come on. Go by the wayside, get your own corn. Take it away from the crows. it's amazing, but we're going there. And the danger is we're going to be so involved in trying to get our supply that we're going to forget the God who supplies.
You know, it's interesting because you can understand how the mark of the beast will happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very quickly.
Yeah.
We've already seen the precursor. It's going to come.
Yeah.
So beware lest you forget. Beware. And I think that's a call for the church. Don't forget who God is. And isn't it sad that this latest round of disaster, the COVID, has taken out so many in the church who still haven't come back to church. You drive around Rochester and there's still churches that are closed that are still having services online. How do you get fellowship in that? I mean, I talk to my TV, but usually I'm yelling at it because I'm watching news or something. But I don't have a good conversation with it. It's not like it's my best friend or anything. It's just crazy. We need to be together. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you out of the land of Egypt. He reminds them again, I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that kept you from danger. And remember, Egypt always represents the world to us. And they were always, when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. And that's us. If we're in the world, we're in bondage. To break free of the bondage, because God has set us free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Stay in that place. Stay in that place. But remember him that did it. And he says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall swear by his name. Or the meaning of the word swear there is to feed to the full. You're going to be fed to the full by his name. And you're going to give to others to the full of that name. And it's just wonderful just to know that. You shall fear the Lord, reverence him, and then serve him. And it's the same progression here that it's been all the way through scripture, the way it always is. First you reverence the Lord, and then because of that relationship you serve him. You never serve him first and then reverence him later. It doesn't work that way. You have to fear him first, you have to reverence him and know him, and then you serve him because of that love relationship that you have. Isn't it amazing that he allows us to serve him? Because we blow it constantly. And yet he says, oh, go do this for me. Really? I remember having people, and they say, go do this. Okay, and you start doing it, and they instantly are right on your back going, you're not doing it the way I told you. And then they take it from you and they do it anyway, which is one good way of getting paid for something that somebody else is going to do, just act dumb all the time, I guess. I don't know. But you shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, and you shall be fed to the full by his name, by his character. You shall not, and here comes some of the you shall nots, you shall not go after other gods. And that was one of the things. People say that God is just a thing of you got to do and you got to don't. You know, and it's not because these are the laws and regulations that we follow. It's that we have this relationship with him, and we don't want to hurt him. We don't want to grieve him. We don't want to resist him. And if we go after other gods, we're resisting him, and we're grieving him because he loves us. And he paid the price for us. And he wants that relationship to be full. And he knows if we're going after other gods, then we're not going to be in the best place. And he's a jealous God, and that hurts him. Don't go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Those that are round about you in your homes now, on the TVs. Don't go after those. Stay with the one true and living God. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against you and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's never good to tempt the Lord. It just doesn't work. You don't win, and you lose. So it's just, you don't want to tempt him. Isn't it interesting that what did Satan try to do? He tempted the Lord, and what did Jesus say? He quoted Deuteronomy, and he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan wanted Jesus not only to do what was wrong, but he wanted him to tempt his Father. And if he did it to Jesus, what do you think he's going to do to you? He's going to try and get you to tempt the Lord. Oh, isn't that crazy? The same temptations. That's why Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus came, is that he came and had the effect of the whole world on him, just like you and I do. The same temptations, the same trials, the same events, and yet did it without sin, to show us that if we have that relationship with the Father, we can walk through this. It doesn't mean the temptations are going to go away. It doesn't mean the trials are going to go away. But what it means is we can get through this, and we can do it rightly. Oh, don't tempt the Lord your God. As he tempted him in Massa. Hold your place here. Go back to Exodus 17. We'll take a quick peek at this, because that temptation is important. They tempted him there. We're going to get tempted all the way through. But this is what it says in Exodus 17. Well, let's pick up at verse 1 of 17 just to keep it in context, because we want to do that. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. Nice name. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. There was no life-giving sustenance but the Lord. And the people did chide with Moses. Instead of trusting him, instead of realizing that God was going to provide, they started coming after. They started coming after Moses, his representative here on this earth. And he said, give us water to drink. They didn't even say please. They just said, gimme. Did you ever have kids like that? Did you ever say that? No, not you guys. They said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why do you chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? What are they doing? Tempting the Lord. What did the Lord tell them? Don't tempt the Lord. What's the first thing we're going to do once we hear don't tempt the Lord? We're going to try and tempt the Lord, because the enemy's going to bring it right to our forefront. Well, Lord, if I do this, I can pay that bill without interest charges. Well, how about just letting me provide it for you? No, not going to happen. I got to do something about it, Lord. I got this one covered. I can do it. Really? Not without stress, not without no peace, not without sweat and tears. He says, why are you tempting the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And certainly they were thirsty. But they were so busy about thirsting, they forgot the provision of the Lord, because he's been with them the whole way. Who kept them for the 430 years they were in Egypt? The Lord. How did they even get there? Because he sent Joseph there ahead of time to get things set up so the people could come in and have the best of the land. So it's always been God's provision. the people thirsted, they murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So you can see where their priorities are. We're thirsty. You want to kill our kids and you want to kill our wealth. And isn't that what Satan's after? And boy, there's going to be a lot of people that are upset that they have no more wealth once they start coming and taking the IRAs and taking the Social Security. Wow. And we know it's coming. We just don't know when. But they've already got their eyes on it. They have for years. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Notice where Moses is going. He doesn't come back at him and say, oh yeah, well, let me tell you. He doesn't even do that. He just turns to the Lord. He hears him. He doesn't respond in defense of himself, because that's the natural thing to do, is you yell at me and I'm going to yell at you, and I'll yell louder than you yell, and pretty soon we'll have this battle on our hands. But he cries out to the Lord saying, what shall I do unto this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, notice God didn't intervene till this point. Because why? Because Moses never came to him. What am I going to do? And Moses didn't come to him with the people until they were at the point of almost stoning him. Wouldn't it have been better, and certainly a point for us, to go to the Lord sooner rather than later? Sometimes we go when it's crisis point. And it's crisis point. They got stones in their hand, and they're all looking at Moses. Wouldn't it have been better when he saw the attitude coming to go to the Lord? Lord, what do I do with this attitude that's coming into the people? Same for you and I. Instead of waiting to the crisis, Lord, how's the attitude of my heart? Am I looking for self-fulfillment, or am I looking for you to fulfill everything? Lord, I have these desires and I know them. Lord, before it gets to a point where I put it on a credit card and I'm bound to it for the rest of my life at 32% interest, Lord, where do I go and how are you going to provide? We always seem to wait to that crisis before we come to it. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. He doesn't say, run and get away from those 2 million idiots that are following you. He says, stand right in front of them. Really? Lord, I could do without these 2 million people. Go before the people and take with you the elders of Israel and your rod. Remember the rod that God has given him to show him his presence. He kept it with him. Wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in your hand. Remember the river, Moses, when you touched it and it turned to blood. Remember the power that's there in my presence with you, that you hold on to. Always take me with you. Don't let go of it. Behold, I will stand before you upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people might drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the Israel, in the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, which is right where we were. And the reason was because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Isn't it interesting that he tells him there to take his rod? How many other times all the way through Exodus do we see him doing that? He doesn't say it that often. But he says they're looking for the presence of the Lord. And he said, my presence is in a physical sense, is in the rod that you have, because I show my power through that rod that leads the people of Israel, because Moses would go before them, just like the Lord goes before us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He has the rod, the presence of the Lord, and he shows them, I've got the presence of the Lord with me. And he smote the rock, notice just once, because Jesus was only smitten once. He didn't die every day, as some of the churches do. He died once and for all. He smote the rock once, and the living water poured out, and the people were alive. And back in Deuteronomy here, this is what he's talking about. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. In that place where you wanted to see the presence of the Lord, where you thought the presence of the Lord had left you, where the Lord was no longer with Moses, where you were thinking that he had just gone and you were going to die now. And did you ever get to that place? Lord, you might as well just kill me right now, because I don't know your presence. I don't know where you are. And I don't know which direction to go. And if you think that you've walked with the Lord long enough where that's not going to happen, look back in Kings and look at Elijah, this great prophet of God who did 7 miracles. He just comes back from a victory over Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel says one thing to him. He runs for days. And the Lord is gracious and feeds him with food that the ravens brought to him. Can you imagine? You're bringing food to me with a dirty bird? Come on, Lord. You don't even like ravens. And then he's in a cave. And an earthquake comes. And a strong storm comes. And fire comes. But he wasn't in any of those. He was the still small voice. But Elijah had stopped listening to the still small voice, and he was trying to hear all of the quaking and all of the storms around him, and trying to find the Lord in the midst of that when he wasn't even listening to the still small voice that said, I'm always with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I haven't told you to come here. And for us, he says, I haven't told you to come to this place and you're thinking of being scared, of being fearful. I've told you to come to a place of knowing my power and my might and trusting my Spirit's leading. I've told you to stand in the days where the enemy is going to roar at you, where the enemy is going to stand there and just call you all kinds of names. He said, I've called you to stand. Not to be fearful, not to be afraid, not to be hurt, but just to trust the Lord. And so he says in verse 17 then, oh yeah, we're doing good. He said, oh no, you're fine. You shall diligently keep the commandments. So diligently, that word of guarding, possessing, keeping in a special place in your heart and your life. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he commanded you. And that's why we keep encouraging everybody to read, to stay reading, to keep in the Word, to stand in the Word, because you want to diligently keep those commandments of the Lord in the forefront of your eyes. And as you serve and as you walk, that it would be because this is where God has you and this is what he has you doing. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. If we do those things, it's going to be well with us. If we don't do those things, and that you mayest go and possess the good land which the Lord sware to your fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And this isn't just for Israel. This is for you and I, because you and I have a lot of enemies that are before us. We have a lot of lusts in our lives, a lot of desires that are ungodly, a lot of desires that keep us from having that great relationship with the Lord. And he says, I want you to go in and cast all of them out. Really? But this one's a good one, Lord. No, it's a bad one. And it's interesting. The more and more that we go through, the more we see people being raised up but having the wrong attitude in it. And you see that even ministry can become something that's bad if we hold on to that more than we hold on to the Lord of that ministry. And it's so important for us to keep that, because so many people want the ministry and they want to be seen in it and they want to have it, but they don't want the God of it. And they don't even know it. And I'm so thankful the Lord has humbled me so many times that I don't have a choice anymore. There's only one direction I can look, because I'm shot. to cast out all those enemies. And certainly we still are going to have enemies in our lives all the way through before we go home. Even Jesus, who we think should have had no enemies in front of him. And yet he let those enemies kill him because he knew the God of protection that was above those enemies. That even the enemies would stand there and say, as the centurion said, as he stood at the foot of the cross, surely this was the Son of God. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do you mean by these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments? Why are we doing all this religious stuff, Dad, which the Lord your God has commanded you? You shall say unto them, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. We were in bondage, and the Lord brought us out of bondage with a mighty hand. God brought us out because we couldn't bring ourselves out. We couldn't get away. The only way we could get away is if God did it, and God did it. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon all of Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. Isn't it amazing that the gods of this world, the whole world wants us to adore them. The whole world wants us to embrace those things. And God says, stay away from those things because I'm greater than all those. And if we have one who's greater, because Egypt is still a secular country that's worshiping idols, for the most part, nationally anyway. There's believers there, thank goodness, but nationally they still worship idols. And if he's the one that's beaten them, if he's the one that's taken his people out of them with his mighty hand, and he's the one that saved us with his mighty hand, why would we go back and worship idols that can't save us? Why would we go back and worship money that can't save us? Why would we go back and worship our homes and our families that can't save us? God, you've got to be first in my life. And he says, tell your kids, teach. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us. Notice, he brought us out so that he could bring us in. Did you ever read in scripture the going out of pasture and the coming into pasture? The going out, the coming in. This is the Lord taking us out of the things of the world, bringing us into his promised land, taking us out of danger, bringing us into safety. And he's done that for you and I. He saved us. He took us out of danger and he saved us, because the world would have killed us. And the world still wants to kill us. But we've got a God that's greater than the world. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good. If people could just hear that instead of just sitting there saying, it's just you got to do this, you got to do that. And he says, no, it's for your good. It would be wonderful, but they don't never get that far. It's for our good always. I love that. Always do something with that word. Circle it, highlight it, do something with it. But it's for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. And people say, see, you have to earn your salvation. And what they're missing is, it's going to be our righteousness if we observe to do the things that God has told us, because he's going to bless those things in our lives, and that becomes our righteousness, because the only way we're going to do those things is because of the Spirit of God in us that moves us to do those things. Those things have always been in the world before we got saved. Those things were always there. It wasn't that they just appeared the day we got saved. They were always there. We just chose not to do them. Go to church? You kidding? Spend my time reading the Bible? You kidding? I got better things to do. There's cars out there. There's sports out there. There's stuff out there. There's drugs. We got all that stuff. When the Spirit of God comes in, he encourages us in that direction. And then we want to do, because we have that Spirit working in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not ours, it's his. And it's his working in our lives. What great exhortation. Lord is so cool. Just thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. And Father, we keep seeing these commandments, and we keep we almost rebel in our hearts right away when we hear the word commandments, and we have to do, and we have to observe, and we have to see them, and we have to write them, and we have to teach them. And Lord, we instantly rebel because we know it's a spiritual event that's going on and not a physical one. Lord, because the enemy, this world, even our own flesh, want to rebel against everything that you are. You tell us not to, and we want to. We saw it with Adam and Eve. You told them not to, and they did. You told the people of Israel not to, and they said we'd do it, and they didn't even make it a day, Lord. And Father, it just represents our lives. You tell us and you show us, and you tell us the consequences of it, both good and bad, and we instantly rebel against authority in that sense. Lord, forgive us and help us that we might submit ourselves not only to those things around us, but into your hand, Lord, that you can will and do of anything you want in our lives, and that we would accept and walk in those things. So Father, help us. We know some of those things aren't going to be pleasant. We know some of those things are going to be hard and harsh, and we're going to wonder. But Lord, we know that your result is always for our good. So help us with it, Lord. We want to obey. We want to see those things and then obey those things. So help us with it, Lord. We know it's a work of your Spirit. So work in our lives, Holy Spirit. Be with us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.